Book of Acts chapter number 2, and I want to begin reading this morning in verse number 41. This is after Peter had preached his message on the day of Pentecost, and notice what it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let me ask you a question this morning. Would you like to see that happen again? Would you like to see that happen again? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for what our eyes have seen, our ears have heard. We thank you for your word. Well, we thank you, Lord, that it's truth. And we thank you today that we can stand upon its authority and preach. I ask you today to just cause it to sink deep within the hearts and minds of those present. Lord Jesus, do your work amongst us. Spirit of God, move upon the hearts as you moved upon the face of the waters in that day of creation. Move us and stir us. For I pray in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. Often you and I fail to recognize truth when it's coupled with the miraculous. So often we get taken with the wonders and we forget the maker of them. For instance, men look into the skies and yet fail to see the Creator of all the vastness that be before us. We behold the beauties of our planet and so often ignore the Maker. I saw just the other day a 2-minute clip that was made by BBC. And it had to do with this beautiful earth of ours. And there were pictures from on top of mountains. There were time-lapse pictures of clouds floating down through the valleys. There were pictures of animals. There were pictures from under the water and above and through the vast plains of our world. And the theme basically was that we live in a wonderful place called Earth. But there was not one remark made to the Creator of all that I got to watch in that 2-minute clip. And that be you and I so often. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and often we look and we see the stars, but we do not allow that declaration to enter into our hearts. It says the firmament showeth His handiwork, and some of us in a few hours will see the Rocky Mountains, some of the snow that's clad to the tops of those mountains and be able to wander through some of the huge trees and sleep amongst the smell of the pine. And yet we so often, even as God's people, fail to think of the Creator who made it all. You know, as we think about our Savior, as He walked upon the earth, there were many who came to see Him and to behold the miracles that took place. But they did not listen to the truth that rolled from His lips. I think the same thing be true as we come to the book of Acts in chapter number 2 especially. And we look at this chapter and we see the miraculous. We see the Holy Spirit of God coming upon those early disciples. And as they stood and preached, men heard them speak in their own language. And we see God work in and amongst them. And yet we fail to see something that is very, very profound. And that is that there were some lives that were changed dramatically that day. Not just one, not a few, but 3,000. Not around the world, but in one location. 3,000 people get saved. I mean, can you imagine? 3,000 get saved. And we find, as we come to the end of the chapter, it says, "And the Lord added to the church what? Daily, such as should be saved." Wouldn't you like to see that happen again? What a wonderful display here of the Spirit of God using some people to bring about even continued results. These 3,000 displayed a genuineness that allowed, I believe, the Spirit of God to use the apostles to bring about something. And notice where my focus will be today in verse number 43. "And fear came upon every soul." And fear came upon every soul. Now, for some reason, we believe that fear is an ugly thing, but may I remind you that there is the good side of fear. I mean, it's a good thing to fear electricity. It's not a good idea to not be afraid of it. It's a good idea to be afraid of water that's higher than your neck. It's a good idea to be afraid to walk across the freeway, especially if you have your children in tow. There are some fears that are very legitimate and fears that are really for our safety. This particular fear that he's referring to here is a fear that comes upon the soul when it recognizes, hey, I could be lost. A fear that comes into the life of an individual when they recognize, I might not make it to heaven. If any of you who are going to camp with us decided to walk along where the volleyball court is, where it's up in the air, but stay down where the buses are parked and keep on walking straight towards the south, you will come to an area that's about 6 foot wide. There's a fence on both sides, but the gate is open. There's a trail that takes off. If you follow that trail and you follow its windings, you will wind up on top of the mountain. At the top of that mountain, you will find some of the largest rocks that you've ever come into contact with. Some of those rocks are so close together, if you try to crawl through them, you might get stuck. If you don't, you better not eat a snack on the other side when you want to come out. But if you were to continue on from that place, and let's say you travel 3 or 4 miles on to the south, you will find yourself in a vast area in which you could very easily get lost. It is some 40 miles by 40 miles in either direction with basically nothing. It is a part of the Rampart Range. And to my knowledge, there is only one road that runs through that area. And if a person got into that area and got very far, he could be lost very quickly. I was on the west slope of the Cascade Mountains. And I had been told by a man that I worked with to go up to a certain spot and turn. And he said, "You follow this road up a little ways and you'll find that there's a stream there. And you follow the road and keep going. You'll come up to a spot and the road will dead end." He said, "When you get to that dead end," he says, "take your fishing poles out." And he says, "then walk straight down the hill." And he said, "You'll find a little stream down there." And he says, "about 3 or 4 foot wide." And he said, "if you fish in that, you might find yourself some mountain trout." And so one day I had made that trek and went up there. I'd traveled up through that road and I found a spot as I came to the end of the road and no place else to go. The road virtually just came up and just headed straight south, and there you stopped. I walked down that hill a little ways and I noticed that the vegetation was really quite thick. And I got down, I was probably not more than about 200 feet, maybe 200, 300 feet from where I had parked, and I looked back up. I could not see my car. It had vanished from sight. As I stood there for a few moments, I knew the direction I'd come. I recognized some of the area, but it went through my mind very quickly. I could get lost in this forest very, very quickly. I had been told if you ever get lost in an area like that, the best thing to do is to find yourself a stream and follow it down. For it will come to a settlement. There might be a cabin. You'll find some shelter. At least you have water. Don't begin to wander through the mountains aimlessly, for you can be lost and die in those places. This is the kind of fear that on that slope, as I looked up and could not see my car, began to grip my soul. I could get lost here very quickly. It's a good kind of fear, in a sense. But it was that which came upon these who were round about beholding what was taking place. For I believe that there was something amongst these believers that was very profound. Notice with me verse number 42, the verse that precedes 43. And notice what it says. It says, "And they continued how? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul." Now I must read, because it also, there's a colon, an explanation, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. But again, notice, "and all that believed were together and had all things common." Here we find some people who were saved, and they continued steadfastly. In the English language, that is two words. In the Greek, it is one. And that word in the Greek language means to be very earnest towards, to persevere, if you please, to be constantly diligent, to attend to the exercises, adhere closely to. They continued steadfastly. What they adhered to seemed to have a profound effect upon the community in which they lived. The apostles, as we later find in 2 Corinthians 12:12, were authenticated by signs and wonders. It says, "And the signs of the apostles were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." I believe they were brought to authenticate. There are three periods in the biblical times that we find miraculous things taking place. Each of those times are the times that God gave us His Word. One was in the time of Moses. And under the hand of Moses, we find the miraculous things that took place in Egypt. And the men and women of Israel understood that God had placed His hand upon Moses, and the words that came from his mouth, the law of Moses, if you please, was from God, authenticated through those signs and wonders. There'd be a period of time later in Israel's history when Israel had sinned dramatically against God, and He sent His prophets. And those prophets, many of whom God gave the ability, particularly Elijah and Elisha, of signs and wonders. And we find the same in the times of the apostles. And so God uses that, I believe, to bring upon the people of this particular land the fear of God. But may I say with you, or with the Word of God, I believe, there was something else that mattered. And that is, there were some changed lives that also brought it home to the residents of Jerusalem. There were the disciples who preached under the inspiration, if you please, of the Spirit of God. Men who got up and preached and the Spirit of God had come upon them and filled them. And God wonderfully blessed, and 3,000 get saved. But there is a vast change in these 3,000 as they continued steadfastly. And I believe helped to bring home the message of the apostles. Before and after the mark about fear coming upon, there's this reference to these early believers having this tremendous change in the behavior of their lives. A change that changed them from a selfish nature to a selfless nature. And I want us to look at here some particulars of that change. What brought it about? What is it that was different about these? And notice with me, it says they continued steadfastly where? Say it with me. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. May I say to you, first of all, if they were going to continue in the apostles' doctrine, they must have been in attendance to all the gatherings that they might learn from them. It seems as though all their excuses for personal pleasure had been unheard of and thrown away. Their fellowship was real, for it was around the doctrines. It was around the things of the Word of God. I want you to notice here that God places some words here very particularly. He says they continued steadfastly where? In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Notice what comes next. A comma, and in breaking of bread, comma, and in prayers. Is differentiated into three areas, and he places doctrine and fellowship together. What does that tell me? It tells me that these people, as they attended together and heard the apostles speak the Word of God, that they also got together and they spoke about it, and their fellowship was around the Word of God, and they had a change in their conversations. Far too often we speak as the world speaks, and we wonder why there is no difference and why we do not make an impact upon lives. But oh, how marvelous it is when we can get together and we can pull things from the Word of God, and we can speak of its truth, and we can remark about what God has done in our lives and how He is affecting the world around about us. Where did they continue steadfastly? In doctrine and in fellowship. Notice the comma, and now we have a break. We have another one given to us, and in breaking of bread. Now many would say that God is referring to here what some would call communion or the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. If I go down to verse number 46, I believe that it is teaching us from context, not about the Lord's Supper, but about how they got together and they were in unity of spirit. They continuing daily with what? One accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Meals together often speak of much time together. In my family, we might go for several months and not really get together too much, maybe here, maybe there, as far as the family's concerned. And then we have company come from out of town, my kids perhaps, and boy, we'll have 3 or 4 or 5 days sometimes we are together. There are sometimes I get so tired and I love and enjoy all of that, and I'm thinking, I wish they'd go home, but I don't want them to. How many have ever felt like the most beautiful sight at Christmas, taillights pulling out of your driveway? But there's just something about when we eat together that there is that sort of wondrous communion one with another. not only are we talking about doctrine and fellowship and speaking around the Word of God, but we're talking here about that intimacy that they had one with another, the unity of the Spirit. So often as God's people, we gather together with a critical nature. We gather together in our little groups and we criticize this one and criticize that one. And basically what we're doing is trying to build ourselves up by putting somebody else down. There's always the group that thinks they're more spiritual because they exercise liberty in Christ and wish to constrain others with their liberty views. While at the same time, there are those who think they're more spiritual because they practice separation more than others, and they don't want to be tainted by others. When in fact, the need of our day is to be filled with the doctrines of the Word of God, that our unity might lie in the truth of the Word of God, and allow it to dictate in our lives. Do you recognize something today? Does the Holy Spirit of God live in you? Yes, He does. He said that when you get saved, He comes and dwells within you. Stephanie, is the Spirit of God dwell in you? Yeah, when He said, when you got saved, He came to dwell within you. Yeah. He did that. Ethan, does the Spirit of God live in you? Yeah, when you got saved, He came to dwell within you. That just happened. That happened. And the Spirit of God live in you? Yeah. When you got saved, He came to dwell within you. Yeah. Bobby, Spirit of God live within you? Sure does. Is the Spirit of God going to direct you to be against her? No. Our unity be in Christ, amen. And He pulls us together. Beautiful thing. You see, the Lord said something in His great intercessory prayer in John chapter 17. And basically what He said, and I have to paraphrase, He said that by our unity, by our love one for another, it would speak to the lost world. It would become a witness to the lost world. And so here is a group of people that my Bible teaches me that they had that kind of unity. It was that kind of thing. Matter of fact, they became more interested in the needs of others and of sharing what they had. Do you notice verse number 44? And all that believed were together and had all things what? Common. We're talking about earthly possessions. And they sold possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And some things, hey, they didn't need it. They sold it and they took the price thereof and helped other folks with it. I mean, here's some people, their lives changed. I mean, what they talk about, what they rehearse, where they're at and the people they're around and the things that they do, it has changed dramatically. No wonder we find in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. Not only did the apostles come and they preached and every man heard them with their ears in their own language, but we find that those that got saved on that day, their lives also became a tremendous miracle of change. And notice the last thing that changed in their lives, and in what? Prayers. And in prayers. When I look at this, I find that speaking of people in a corporate setting. We're not talking about here an individual setting. We're talking about in a corporate setting. We're seeing here a group of people. And I believe also that we can talk about this in a group setting as far as prayer is concerned. We understand individual things. But here I believe we're speaking of that which is a corporate thing. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Why do we pray? I heard somebody say one time, well, the only reason they go to prayer is because they need something. Aha. When don't you need something? Seriously. We are in constant need. The realization of powerlessness will take a man to his knees. The apostles had spent 10 days together in prayer because they had recognized that of their own power, though they had spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, by themselves they did not have ability. They were cowards. They were afraid. And they seek out God. They knew that only God could do what was being done. And so often, not to be critical, but so often, rather than seeking the Lord in prayer, we run off to another conference to find out how to do it. Rather than seeking God, we buy another book on revival. Rather than seeking after God, we want to take a course in soul winning. It is God that we need to seek after. And here's a people. That's what happened. What happened to them? They continued how? Steadfastly. It was over and over. It was with great intent. It was that which was adhered to. Not sometimes, but constantly. And what was it? Doctrine and fellowship. They were united in their spirit. And they met and prayed together. God brought fear into the community. We go to chapter 3 and we find that Peter and John go to the temple. There's a lame man that's laying there and he wants money. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man does so. He preaches the gospel because a crowd comes. Do you know what happens next? Not 3,000, but 5,000 get saved. Why? Fear had come upon all. You read a little farther, and you find that God quits counting. It's not 3,000. It's not 5,000. But He says, multitudes. And it's not just sometimes. It's daily, such as should be saved. Wouldn't we love to see 3,000 folks get saved? Wouldn't we love to see daily God reaching down and touching somebody and their soul getting saved? What's the key? They continued steadfastly. That's where it was at. Lord, make us that way. God help us. Amen. By the way, if you're here today and you don't know Christ your Savior, you need what these 3,000 got. You need Jesus Christ. He alone can save you. Not your religion. Not what you think it is. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Christ. It's it. Father, today, work in our hearts. Speak to us vividly. Lord Jesus, help us to understand the living reality of these 3,000. How it affected the community. How it brought a fear of God because of their dramatically changed lives. Lord, we see from it wasn't just for a few moments. It wasn't up and down, but it was consistent. Lord, work in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.